Today, I'm not preaching traditional Palm Sunday message, which I understand Ben shared about Palm Sunday earlier in the service, but I want to look at the life of Judas. This is what God laid on my heart for today. So the life of Judas. Now, when we think about the name of Judas, we think about one thing, betrayal. We hear his name and we think of someone evil, like the worst kind of evil, right? Judas is like the worst guy ever. And after all, he did betray Jesus, one of his closest friends, his Lord. Probably not his Lord, but Son of God. And we think about that, and it's like, I personally would never stoop so low to betray my Lord and Savior. That's what we think, right? Not me. No way would I do that. And on the surface, it seems that it's pretty obvious that you don't want to be like Judas. And it's true. You don't want to be like Judas. No one in their right mind would want to be like Judas. But what I want to caution everyone with is, if we're not careful, it's a lot easier to become less like Jesus and more like Judas. It's a lot easier to do that. And before we dismiss Judas as this man who is so far beyond anything that we would do, we need to look a little closer at his life, because I don't think that anyone in here could honestly say that even since you've started walking with Christ, that you've never betrayed him, that you've never sold him out. Can anybody say that that's true of them, that they've never done those things? I think that's probably true for everybody. So today I want to look at the life of Judas, and I want to learn how to not be like Judas. So this message is called Don't Be a Judas. And if you want to turn to Luke, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 6, and then I'll be all over the place after that, because stuff about Judas is all over the place. But Luke chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that is alive. God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, come right now, speak to each and every heart in this place. Let your words be the words that remain in people's minds as they leave here. Not mine, but only yours, God, that you would speak to each and every person. Change our lives. Show us how to be more like Jesus today. And let us impact this world for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we see here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Matthew, Thomas, James." I'm trying to get through these. Simon, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, we see Jesus here choosing the 12, and almost every time you see Judas mentioned, it says afterwards, who became a traitor, who would betray Jesus. It almost always says that. I assume probably so we don't confuse him with Judas, the son of James, or as a constant reminder, you don't want to be like this guy, maybe. But we see that it almost always says that, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where all the disciples are mentioned, Judas is always last. But if we notice up there in verse 12, what did Jesus do before he chose these 12? He prayed. Not only did he pray, but he prayed all night. All night. Okay? Major decision in your life, pray all night. It's what Jesus did. All right? I'm just saying. It's not an unrealistic expectation. And I can tell you that I've probably never, besides an all-night prayer, I've probably never prayed all night because I fall asleep. But anyway, it's a major decision he's making, and he prays all night. And we know that Jesus, he knows everything, right? I mean, he's a son of God. He probably knew who would betray him. He knew that somebody was going to, but he chose Judas anyway to be one of the 12. And we notice here in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, later on, Jesus said, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, and I thought, why would Jesus go ahead and choose Judas? And if you look at John chapter 6, verse 38, this is what Jesus says. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's probably why Jesus prayed about it. It's probably why all night long he stayed out in prayer, because he's not choosing who he likes. He's not choosing who he wants. That's what we do. We choose, and hopefully in this church we don't do that. I can say, being involved in choosing leadership for several years, it's not usually who we like. It's who is the best for this. God, you tell us who's the best for these positions. That's who we want. It's not about who we like. And I don't think Jesus was that way either. He was being obedient to the Father. He's like, "I'm going to pray about this all night." And I don't know if it was like when he was in the garden and he's praying to God right before his crucifixion. He's praying, you know, if it can be, just let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will, right? So he's like, "I'm getting ready to die. I don't really want to go through all this, but if it's your will, then it's my will. I'll do it." And maybe that's what this was like. He's like, "Father, please don't make me pick Judas, but nonetheless, it's your will, you know, not mine." Maybe that's why he prayed all night. Maybe not. That's just something I thought about. So don't like tweet that as truth or anything. But listen, I don't even know how to use Twitter. I just follow people. So I don't know why I said that, but somebody here does. Ashton, don't tweet that. All right. But could it be that Jesus also chose Judas to show us that everyone deserves a chance? Everyone deserves a chance to choose Jesus, to give their life to him. Could it be that he was showing us how to love our enemies, no matter what we know that they've done in the past or what we think they will do to us in the future, that we're not to show favoritism? Could it be he was just simply doing the will of the Father and there was nothing else to it other than the Father said that one and he said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, God." And we look at Judas, and I have to believe that Judas was a decent man. Okay, now follow me here. He obviously betrayed Jesus, but on the surface, I have to believe he was a decent man. I have to believe his appearance was decent, that people liked him. And I think that odds are, if he was here today, that on a personal level, most of us would probably like him. I think he had to be a likable guy. And you see, if you see pictures of Judas, obviously not photographed pictures, but paintings and stuff, he almost always has like beady little eyes and like this sinister, like dark cast. I don't think he looked like that. I mean, how many evil people just straight up look evil? They just usually don't. They don't. That's not the way it works. I don't think he probably looked like that. And I don't think that the rest of the 12, the other 11, I don't think that they were skeptical of him. There's no indication anywhere that they didn't trust him. Like, "Look at that dude. He just looks like he's evil." I mean, you don't see anything about that. And they thought at least highly enough of him that he was the one who handled the money, right? I mean, how many of you are going to give the money to some creep? I wouldn't. I mean, Crystal, you're not a creep. That's why you handle the money. If you looked like a creep, we'd probably second guess. But no, but you think about that. You think about a treasurer in a church today, and you can think about Crystal because I believe she fits this, but it's typically someone very trustworthy, someone very likable, someone that there's not a shred of doubt concerning their integrity, concerning their relationship with Christ, because if there was any doubt, they would not be in that position. I can tell you that. In this church, she would not be in that position if we questioned her integrity and her walk with Christ. period. The elders wouldn't, we wouldn't have it. And so you think about that, they at least trusted Judas to that degree that they must have thought he was genuine, that he could handle the finances. And after all, they had Matthew. He was a tax collector. I mean, why wouldn't they just give him the finances? He's probably good with money. Maybe he stole it all the time. But, I mean, you think about, they had options. They chose Judas. So Judas had to be someone who was, on the surface, a trustworthy person that looked or seemed to be decent. And maybe at the beginning, he was great, too. We'll see in a little bit. But he was given the same teachings, the same instruction, the same everything that the other disciples were giving. He was given the same power of Christ to do works and miracles in Jesus' name. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, you see, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease." He gave it to who? All 12. Judas was included in this. He did miracles in the name of Jesus. And even in Luke chapter 10, where he sends out the 70, the disciples were included in that, sends them out two by two. Judas would have been included in that. And I picture, like, I'm like, all right, TJ, we're sending you with Judas. Like, you and Judas head out. You guys got this area. You know, I mean, there's no indication that there was an uprising. Like, everybody's like, no, I'm not going with Judas. Send Jason with Judas. You know, not me. Send somebody else. There's no indication of that. So there again, nobody complained. He must have seemed like a solid believer. He's going out to do the works of Christ. He's paired up with one other guy. And I don't even say unfortunate guy, because they were doing the works of Christ. But Judas saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus open the eyes of the blind. He sat under Jesus' teaching here in his divine wisdom. This, I mean, you read about, like, people are like set under the teachings of Jesus and we're just like, this is ridiculous. Like, you hear what he's saying. I mean, Judas sat under that. He walked by Jesus' side for more than 3 years. He saw the way that Jesus loved people. He sat with him at the Last Supper and broke bread with him. He knew Jesus as the Son of God, but there was something missing. He didn't trust him as his Savior. And then he betrayed him. And the question to ask is, how could someone be so close to Jesus, yet be so far away? And that's what I want to challenge every person with here today. When you leave this place, I want you to know the answer to that question, if that's you in your own life. You can't be so close to Jesus, yet be so far away. It just doesn't work. And so where did Judas go wrong? As we look throughout this, I want to see, where are some ways, what are some things that we can look at so that we do not become a Judas? And so first, I want everybody to consider, are you a genuine believer or just playing the part? Are you a genuine believer or just playing the part? I believe that Judas believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus existed. He saw him. He at least believed that, yes, there's a physical person, Jesus. And a lot of people, maybe that's what we believe, that yes, I believe Jesus existed. But is that enough? I believe that Judas worshipped with Jesus. He was with him all the time, and you know Jesus worshipped. As a matter of fact, the name Judas means praise Yahweh. It means praise God. Judas followed Jesus for over 3 years. He walked alongside him day after day. Judas even served in the ministry, if you want to call it that, because remember, he was the treasurer or the money handler. But that sounds an awful lot like people that sit in church pews today. Every one of those things. Believe Jesus existed. Believe that he's real. Worship every Sunday. Been following him for years. I've been following Jesus for 25 years. There can't possibly be anything wrong with me, right? I mean, we see these things. Maybe even served in ministry. But listen, none of those things make us a genuine believer. Not a single one of them. Judas is proof that you can play the part. Now, whether Judas was sincere at the beginning and sin crept in, I'm getting ahead of myself, but sin crept in and just pulled him farther away. Maybe that's the case. Maybe he was a poser right from the beginning. I have no idea. But what I can tell you is that he played the part at some point in there, at least towards the tail end. But Judas is proof that you can play the part. And many people today are just playing the part. And I pray that that's nobody here, but if it is, we're going to have a chance to take care of that today. At church, are you one person and you walk away from this place and you're another? Do you praise Jesus on Sunday morning and go throughout the week and gossip and slander and cuss words come out of your mouth all week long at work or at school? James chapter 3 verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You shouldn't do it. Do you worship Jesus on Sunday morning, but not with your entire life? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What kind of service? Reasonable. That means it's not an unreasonable thing for them to be asking us to do. It's reasonable that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Are you a follower of Jesus and have been for years, but you don't look any more like him today than you did yesterday, or even more than you did last year, or the year before, or the year before? Are you a follower of Jesus because what he can do for you instead of what he has done for you? That's a question you need to ask, because it'll tell you all about your motives. If we truly follow Jesus, we ought to look like him. Now, I'm not saying you have to be exactly like him. Like, you're not necessarily going to be sanctified today if you accept Jesus. But if you don't look more like him today than you did, whatever benchmark you want to use, I believe that you ought to look more like him today than you did yesterday, but pick whatever. And you can do that today. You can write down kind of what your relationship is like with Jesus today, and then set a date, 6 months, 1 month, whatever. Go back and look at it. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We ought to look like him. The other thing I mentioned about Judas was serving in ministry. Do you serve in ministry, or have you served in ministry, but you're more concerned about your position in the church than your position in Christ? That's a serious question. Are you more concerned about your position in the church than your position in Christ? And that's something that we hold leadership and serving to a high regard around here, and that's exactly why. We want people to serve out of love for Christ, out of love for people, not because, well, I'd like to be on the worship team because I like to jam in front of people. You know, like, I believe that our worship team is people who they're up here playing for the Lord. I really believe that. Jason does as well, or he wouldn't allow it. But it's something to consider. Serving in ministry doesn't make you a genuine believer. Anybody can serve in ministry. There's people that serve in ministry that fall away from God every single day, unfortunately. It happens all over. But I want to look at John chapter 12, verse 3 through 6. And it says that Mary took a pound of a very costly oil, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, who would betray him. See, it's everywhere, like almost every time it mentions him. He said, see, and it could have just said Simon, or Simon's son, not brother. It could have just said Simon's son, but they had to throw it in there again. Who would betray him? He said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 3,000 denarii and given to the poor? Why not? And he said this not because he cared for the poor, but why? He's a thief. It says he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was a thief. Sin. The thing about sin is sin shows us the bait, but never shows us the hook. And I'm sure, like most sin, this probably started out small. I don't think Judas was right from the get-go just taking all the money out of the box, but maybe, you know, Jesus is always sending him out with nothing, you know, like just go out and knock on doors and God will provide. And maybe he's just like, I seriously can't make it like to town. I need to stop by McDonald's and get a double cheeseburger. And he just took a couple bucks. I mean, maybe it was something small like that. It's very possible. Probably not possible that he stopped by McDonald's, but maybe he got him like a donkey burger at some kind of roadside stand. What? Have you ever tried a donkey burger? Don't make that face. But you may have to eat a donkey burger one of these days. You never know. When persecution starts, we'll see. Anybody have donkeys? Okay. All right. Dave Cornwell does. I'll see if we can borrow one. All right. But that wasn't funny. But some people laughed. All right. I'm getting back on track. But here's the thing about sin. Like most sin, that may have started out with just a small selfish desire, and it may have led to more and more and more and more. And I read this quote, and I don't know who to give it credit to because I don't think it was cited where I read it. It said quote and then colon. So it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you're willing to pay, require more than you are able to give. Sin will cause you to do things that you didn't think you were capable of. That's heavy right there. It will cause you to do things that you did not even think you were capable of doing. So go back to the beginning. Are you more like Judas than you are like Jesus? Is the things that Judas did, betraying Jesus, so big, so horrendous that you could never do that? See, Judas was using his position for personal gain, stealing from the ministry, from Jesus's ministry. He didn't care about the ministry. He only cared about one person, himself. That was it. And you see, immediately following the situation with the oil, it says that in Luke chapter 22 that Satan entered Judas. And this is not likely possession, like he became Satan. But rather, Satan's influence on Judas's heart led him into further sin. And you see that after that, he approaches the chief priest and he's like, okay, how much would you give me? That's what he asks. He's like, how much would you give me if I betrayed Jesus, if I led him to you? He's willing to give up everything for a payday. It's how sin works. He starts taking a little bit out of the box. Not too big of a deal. Then he gets upset about the oil, like, you know, could have got some money out of that oil, which is quite a bit more money. And since that fell through, now it's like, okay, what would you give me if I give you Jesus? Okay, little, a little bigger, huge. That's how sin works, that fast. Now, we need to look and consider right here. He was willing to give up everything for this payday, for this temporary satisfaction. Do we place a higher importance on the temporary things of this world than we do on Jesus? And you can use money as an example there, or you can fill in the blank and use about anything in life right there. Judas placed a larger importance on money than he did on Jesus, probably one of his best friends in the world. This was probably Judas's biggest error right here. Just simply that. Just placing something at a higher level of importance than what he placed Jesus. That was probably his biggest error. Do not let it be yours. Do not let that be your biggest error. And again, this applies to money, but it can apply to other areas of life. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Who does your spirit and your body belong to? God. Why? Because he bought you at a price. So, If we think about that, he purchased you. So denying to choose him, whether it's in open, whether it's in secret, you're stealing from God. It's just what Judas was doing right there. You're stealing from him. And here's the kicker. You're stealing what he treasures the most. The most. He gave his life. You tell me something, a cause that you would die for, it's what you treasure the most. He gave his life for you because that's what he treasures the most. And when we deny him, when we put other things above him, we're stealing from him what is most important to him. So you see, sin, the way it works with Judas, greed, opened this door to Satan. And all Satan needs is a crack. A small opening, and I've shared this many times before, but we'll see who remembers. Who grants Satan access? Who gives him access into that crack? Yeah, we do. You give him access to your life. You give him room to move in your life. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, I did the amplified because I like the way it says it. It says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. All it takes is a crack. Judas gave Satan this crack with his greed. And Judas was greedy for money. And if you think about what comes with money, does anybody know what comes with money? Power. If you have money, you usually have power. You think about the most influential people in this world, they're typically the people with the most money. And I don't know if that was his end game, was he wanted power, or maybe he just liked to have the newest camel. I don't really know. I don't know what his deal was, why he wanted the money. To me, it seems like the way it transpired that he probably wanted the power, but that's just my interpretation. And I'm not saying that power and influence are bad things, because they're not. They're not. There's plenty of powerful, influential men and women of God right here in this church, in this city, in the surrounding cities. There's plenty of them across the world. But here's the deal. Influence and money are not bad things if Christ is the source, and if the motive is to glorify him. That's the key. The motive has to be to glorify him. And Judas, we see, he was given every opportunity to succeed. He was in the same places as all the rest of them. But he continued over and over to make poor choices, to let sin overtake him. And if we read in John chapter 13, verse 18 through 27, it says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Now, after Jesus said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And so his disciples, they stared at one another at a loss of which one of them he meant. See, they had no idea that it was Judas. If he had beady eyes and he looked like a creep, everyone would have turned and looked at Judas. But they didn't. They looked at each other, and one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining next to him, and Simon Peter motioned to this disciple, to John, and said, ask him which one he means. And John, leaning back on Jesus, asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread in the dish, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now here it doesn't say that Judas was going to betray him. Yeah, it does. It said it before. It just didn't say it right after. But you read between the lines and you look at this. Judas, right here, towards the end, this is after he met with the chief priests. He already set up this whole deal. And if you read between the lines and study this supper, he was given the seat of honor at this supper. Judas was. Beady-eyed, not beady-eyed. Not beady-eyed Judas. He was given the seat of honor. And if you... I should have pulled that graphic up. But basically, the tables were like that. Like a... Is that a C for you guys? Yeah. Say they were like a C, okay? And down here at the bottom, starting at the left, I'm not sure which, I think at the bottom. But anyway, it would have been John, because he leaned on Jesus, so he had to be next to him. Jesus was the second seat over, because that's where the host sat. And then probably the third seat would have been Judas, because that's where the guest of honor sat, to the left of the host. And they believe that Peter was straight across on the other end of the seat, and it's part of why he was so irritable, because he was in like the most dishonorable seat in the place, you know? It's probably where this whole, like, which one of us is the greatest thing came from, because Peter's like, you know, I'm sitting down here, but I'm pretty great. But anyway, so Peter is right across from John and Jesus and Judas. And so that's why when you look through this, it's like, how did they not know who Jesus was talking about? The rest of them must not have seen it. It must have been discreet enough that they didn't see it. But again, Judas was in this place, the seat of honor. And again, Jesus would have been the host. So the host showed who the guest of honor was by dipping his bread into his bowl and putting it in the mouth of the guest of honor. And this was called offering the sop. And so, again, it's after the chief priests and Judas arranged this betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. And I can imagine Judas. I mean, you imagine him. He got done setting up this betrayal. And he comes in here and Jesus is like, you're sitting right here. Like the seat of honor, right next to me. I imagine him like sweating, right? His heart's probably pounding. His palms, you know, they're a little moist. And he's probably like, probably not beady-eyed. He's probably bug-eyed at this point. Like, are you serious? Like, I just got done setting him up and he does this. But Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved him. You know how I know that? Because he died for him. Because he died for all of us. But he offered him that reconciliation bread right up till the end. Even though Judas had just set up his betrayal, Jesus' love for him did not change. It didn't change. And thank you, Jesus, it's just like that for us today. It's just the same. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, Jesus loves you. If it can be true for Judas, it can be true for you. I mean, really. And I really get tired of the mindset of Christian cliche type of stuff like, yeah, Jesus loves you. No, he really does. Like, he really came to earth and died for you, for Judas, okay? He loves you no matter what. No matter what. No matter what you've done, he still does. And you see that here with Judas. It's like, all the way till the end, he's given him a chance. Like, sit here next to me. I don't know if sit here next to me, like, hopefully my influence will change your mind. Probably not. He already knew. But nonetheless, he showed his love to him till the very end. And in John chapter 13, verse 27, it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But here's where no one knew. No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus told him to go and buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Satan put this idea into Judas's heart that appealed to Judas's selfish motives. Judas's heart condition is one that made an open door for Satan. Exactly what I was talking about earlier. It was his selfish motives, his greed. And John chapter 6, verse 70, again, I read it earlier. Jesus said to them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And Judas, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I chose you, and one of you is a devil. Now, I mean, you'd think these guys would have all been freaked out right there. This word devil means this. It means a false accuser, a slanderer, or a man opposing the cause of God, acting the part of the devil, or to side with him, to side with the devil. This is where Judas was at. Judas was Jesus' friend, but he betrayed him anyway. And if you've ever been in that position, it's probably one of the deepest kinds of hurt that there is being betrayed by a friend. But if you look at what James says in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Judas's problem was his spiritual condition. He committed Jesus to his life, but he never committed his life to Jesus. You understand the difference? He committed Jesus to his life, but he never committed his life to Jesus. One of those is a disciple, the other one is not. Many are willing to follow Jesus if it's good for them. Many are willing to follow Jesus if he fits into your life, if he fits what you believe, what you want. But on the other side, when you commit your life to Jesus, you're admitting, "I've tried this and it's not working. I want your leadership. I want your principles, your values. I'm ready to submit to you, Jesus." That's the difference between committing him to your life and you committing your life to him. And this is ultimately where Judas messed up, because all through this deceit and betrayal, all through the plotting and scheming, he still had a chance. He still, even after the betrayal, you realize he still had a chance? In Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And so he threw the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now, Judas had remorse. It says it right there. He had remorse. Just as most people do right after they sin. Have remorse. But this is what I would call worldly sorrow. This sorrow that only leads to guilt, to shame, to despair, depression, self-pity, hopelessness. And I'll give you where that's at in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow is produced by the Holy Spirit bringing forth repentance. True repentance only comes from genuine sorrow over your sin. It's why we repent upon salvation. and then you repent continuously after salvation, right? Judas admitted his sin to the religious leaders, but there was no turning to God. What does it matter if you admit to another person if you're not willing to turn to God? And I'm not saying don't admit your sin to another person. I believe that that's good. I mean, you should tell another person and then pray with them and tell God. Relay it to Jesus. But if we think about that for just a second, Judas told the religious leaders he was sorry, but he didn't turn to God. He didn't turn to Jesus, and Jesus was right there. He knew where to find him. He had easy access to him. He could have just turned to Jesus, the very one that he betrayed, and received forgiveness, but he didn't. What's heartbreaking if you think about Judas, about the potential. Think about the potential that man could have been used for God's glory. Think about all that he set through, all the teachings, right? That's why knowledge doesn't do us anything. Knowledge is good, but Christ is better, okay? Knowledge and Christ is great, okay? It's good to have it all, but he had all the knowledge. But think if he would have turned to Jesus and given his life to him, how much greater he could have been used for God's glory. A man who walked daily with Jesus, a man who saw and took part in miracles, a man personally discipled by God. Think about it. But he didn't give his life to Jesus. He let greed and let sin rob him of his soul. He let greed and sin rob Jesus of his soul. He let the love of money outweigh his love for Christ, his friend. And so we need to take the example of Judas for our own lives. We need to take this example. And I shared at the Church of God, I shared about how, one, that I wasn't preaching this just for them. I was preaching the same thing here. So if anybody had any ideas that I was, you know, knew about them and was preaching to them, then cast it away. But everybody is subject to this. Everybody needs to do a heart check. Am I more like Judas or more like Jesus? And if your thought is right now, well, of course I'm more like Jesus. I could never be like Judas. Then you need to go online and listen to this again, because it most definitely applies to you. Okay? There ain't a single one of us, I'm included, that's not immune from this symptom right here. We look at Judas, and again, I believe that he probably started out on the right foot, and one thing led to another, all the way to where he gave his very own life out of greed, out of pride. I don't know why in the world he didn't end up turning to Jesus before he hanged himself. But John 14:15 says this simply: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because if you don't, you'll be just like Judas, hanging around the cross, pretending. I don't think there's a single person in this place that wants to be there, like Judas, hanging around the cross, pretending. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to pray with you, and then can we close out with Hosanna? I want every person in this place, I mean, seriously, do a heart check. And you can go online and listen to this later. And if you would like the notes, email me. I'd be happy to. Any week, I'm willing to email my notes to people if they ever want them. So, by really every person, if you'd bow your head, close your eyes, and just seriously look within yourself in your own heart and consider, am I more like Judas or more like Jesus? And again, it doesn't matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've served in ministry. None of these things matter. All that matters is that right now you don't do what Judas did and walk out of here without giving it to Jesus. You have an opportunity just like he did. Don't make the same mistake that he did. Don't make his mistake your mistake. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me. Repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me, that you chose me, and I thank you that no matter what I've done, that your love for me is unchanging. It's unfailing. And it is more than I can even comprehend. But I thank you so much for Jesus. I pray that you would wash me in the blood of Christ. Make me brand new. Today, I commit my life to Jesus. Jesus, come be my Lord and my Savior. I bow before you in humble submission, and I give my life to you. Lead me by your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And let the works of my life glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.